If you would please, I'd like to ask you to join me in Revelation chapter 5. I'll remind you a couple of weeks ago, several weeks ago now, when I did the little abbreviated intro to the book of Jude, calling it the foyer to the book of Revelation because it points out all the travesty that goes on, and then we move into the book of Revelation. Well, I mentioned at that time that when I finish Jude, I may just go on into the book of Revelation. Well, a young man came to me 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. I'll not mention his name, but his initials are Jared Houck. Came to me, and he said, you mentioned you might go to the book of Revelation. And he said, I'd like for you to do that, if you would, please. I said, okay, there you go. Thank you, Jared, for making my decision for me. I felt like that was the Holy Spirit using Jared to come and say, that's where you need to go. So what I'm going to do today is give you an appetizer. Basically, just a short little intro, if you will, preparing us for this table. Because the first chapters of the book of Revelation the whole book. But they're incredibly important. First of all, you have the seven letters to the churches. We'll discuss those later. But then you get into chapter 4, 5, and you see this act of worship, of what's going on in heaven, the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you will, first of all, join me in Revelation chapter 1, and I don't have this for the guys, but I want to read you just one sentence, because it's important that we understand what the book of Revelation is. There are so many people afraid of the book of Revelation because it has been mishandled, mistaught, abused over the years. And sometimes you can in some ways you can understand that because it's a very complicated book written in a very challenging literary style, which was popular back in the first century. So there is reason to kind of step back and go, whoa, wait a minute. But that does not give us an excuse to abuse and misteach and mislead by this using this book. Because look at the first portion of the first verse of chapter 1 of Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. That's what the book of Revelation is totally about. The revelation of Jesus Christ about things that must soon take place. Now, the soon must take place has already begun. You know, folks will say, well, the end times are coming. Well, no, we're in the end times, and we have been in the end times since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so all of the things that must soon take place began after his resurrection, and then now we are moving through it. I saw one gentleman, he was reading his newspaper and reading the book of Revelation, and he was correlating the two. He said, see, this is happening right now. And I'm going, whoa, sir. And so as we go through this book, keep that in the back of your mind always. This is simply telling us in a very challenging literary way what Jesus Christ is doing and is allowing to have happen during the church age. And one day that will end. Revelation 21 and 22. So now join me in Revelation chapter 5. As I said, this is just going to be a bit of an appetizer, kind of getting us in the language and the ready. Then I'm going to jump back next week and finish the book of Jude, and then we'll be right back. And so we're just thinking of all this at the same time. Hear the inerrant, infallible, inspired word of the living God. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And gentlemen, I'll end our reading right there. And I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to our reading and our time of discussion here. First of all, naming a few parts here, and I'm not going to get into a great detail right now. I don't have time, and when we get to this chapter during the study, I'll get very, very deep into it. But just a few parts here so we understand what's going on. I saw in the right hand of him seated on the throne a scroll written in it. Him who is seated on the throne is God the Father. He's seated on the throne and he's holding the scroll in his right hand. The right hand of God is the hand of power, the hand of authority. And so he's holding in the right hand a scroll. And on that scroll has seven seals, but you could see the writing on it. Inside it, on the outside of it, it was written to full length. Okay, that scroll is God's decrees, plans, and promises for his creation in totality. Everything that God has decreed to have happened during the church age is written on this scroll. Now again, the book of Revelation is symbols, signs, and not to be taken quite literally. So was there a physical scroll? That was the way it was portrayed, that John could understand it. Remember, John is looking at things in heaven. Here's a mere mortal trying to understand the things in heaven. And so he does the best he can. But it is the decrees and the promises, everything that God desires to do in his creation is this scroll. And the angel cries out, "Who is worthy to open that scroll?" Because you see, if that scroll is not opened, then all the decrees and promises of God the Father will not take place. And so that scroll has got to be opened. Who's worthy to open it? Now, notice the angels are asking, heavenly beings are asking, who's worthy to open this scroll? Now, you would think if they were hanging out in heaven, they'd kind of have some idea of what's happening. But here the angels are asking, and what's John's response? He starts crying because the Holy Spirit has given him the awareness, the knowledge of what I've just said to you. If that scroll is not open, then we're in trouble. And so John just starts crying. But then, one of the elders, this is important, the whole thing's important. This is important. One of the elders came to John and said, "Stop crying, brother. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Question: why did the angels not know who could open the scroll, yet an elder knew who could open the scroll? You see, the angels have never experienced the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. They have never felt the power of the Holy Spirit in that redemption. They don't know of that experience of sin and being redeemed and the glory of the grace of God. An angel does not need the grace of God. They've never had that experience. But an elder, which means one, he's human, but this is the church. An elder represents the church. An elder represents the church. And so here, the church comes to John and said, let me tell you about the power of God in Jesus Christ that saved me from my sin. That one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And notice it says a conqueror. That's why he's given the image of a lion. Aslan. If you've seen those movies, read those books. Aslan, the lion. Why did C.S. Lewis use lion to portray Jesus Christ? Right there. Because he has the power and the authority to overcome and conquer. The angels don't know that. They are aware of who Jesus is, but an elder has experienced it. And so basically the elder is saying, let me tell you about what Jesus Christ can do. Let me tell you about what Jesus Christ can do. And so here we see the image of this great lion approaching the throne of God, his Father. And the elder says, he's worthy to open the scroll. But then the illustration changes. If you go with me to verse 6. And standing between the throne and the four living creatures. Now the four living creatures just simply represents all of God's creation. The four corners of the world. Everything's represented there. Four creatures. Everything is represented. And then you saw the elders that said, I know who's worthy. They're all standing there. And there's actually 24 of them, I think. Yeah, 24. Again, the number represents things. We'll talk about that later. But here we see the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. Not a lion, but a lamb standing. And he says, a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits sent out into all the earth. Again, the images and the portrayal of these symbols and signs that are being given to us. We had the power and the authority of the lion. And now you have a meek little lamb standing there that looks like it has been slain, but he's standing. It's standing. And I think everybody in the room knows what that portrayal is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. How did it look like that it had been slain? When you get to heaven, you're going to see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and you're going to see the marks of him being slain, of his slaying, but yet he stands. So here the image is the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed. He was killed in his resurrection. And he's standing there before the throne of God. That's what we see here. And don't lose those two images. Again, this is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is what's going on in the church age, and that's already taken place, all of that. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, all of that's done. Well, that's what that's speaking of right there. And what does the Lamb do? He approaches the throne and takes the scroll from God the Father. And basically the Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He is worthy. Do what he tells you. Remember that from the Gospels? And so Jesus Christ opens the scroll. And that's what the rest of the book of Revelation is about. Opening the scroll and finding out all that is going on. And God the Father put all of that in the Lord Jesus Christ's hands to fulfill all of his decrees, his promises, his desires. Everything was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the Father has put his totality in Jesus Christ and said, here, Son, go and fulfill, open that scroll and do what it says. Jesus says, I came not to do my own. I came to do the will of the Father. That's the image. That's the image being portrayed here. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Is that something we should fear? Never. We should know the book of Revelation forward and backward. It's tough. I'll tell you, it's tough. But it's telling us about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the decrees of the Father, and what's going to happen in this creation over time, and then its fulfillment at the end. Now, when this is all seen, what happens? What happens when all of this, when they see the Lamb go up and take that scroll from God the Father, and God the Father saying, "Here, son, go and do." What do they do? And when he had taken the scroll, verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they began to sing a new song. What are they doing? Worship. Worship. That's what we do. And our worship grows when we come to know these kinds of things better. Our worship grows when we come to understand the ways of Jesus Christ that's being explained here to us. And so here, read these words. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation." That's, again, that's the work of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus Christ has done. It's not totally fulfilled yet, because he hasn't come back and got his church, so he's still... And then listen to verse 10. "And you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Sounds a little bit like Peter's language, that you're a holy priesthood. Because that's the completed work of Jesus Christ. That when he comes and takes you to make you of his own, then you become a part of that kingdom. The kings live in the kingdom, and if you live in the kingdom, you're part of that royalty. And so you have that royal blood, as my grandfather used to say all the time. But then that last sentence, "and you shall reign over all the earth." Has that taken place yet? Not yet. Will it take place one day? Is it written in the Bible? Then it'll happen. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, that conquering lion, who is also that sacrificed lamb, has the authority to come and take the scroll from God the Father, open that scroll and fulfill the Father's decree, and the people fell down and worshiped him. Because that's what a Christian does. And all of that we remember when we come to this table. Because this table represents that lamb that was slain, yet he stands. And so as we come to this table today, remember the authority and the conquering lion, the king of the jungle, Mufasa, for those of you who were at the banquet last year with Aaron. But then you also have the meek little lamb, humble in spirit, meekness, Sermon on the Mount. See, all of this is just logically fitting together. Everything that God is doing is logically fitting together. Now, we may not be able to explain it all, and that's fine. Because if you can explain God, then he ain't. So, as we come to this table today, let's remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and that we are going to study, and we are in the revelation of Jesus Christ till he comes back to get us.